This morning's sermon text is Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Sovereign God, gracious King, we rejoice that you can be known. We rejoice that you have made yourself known to us through your word and through the sending of your Son. We praise you that you have made your salvation known. You have made your salvation known through your Son, Christ Jesus. And that those who have faith in him will find their sins forgiven. They will be wiped away and be as far from them as the east is from the west. Pray that as we open your word this morning, you would open us to your word. That as we look at this psalm and rejoice in the declarations of you as judge, as savior, as king, I pray that we would be encouraged to proclaim your truth, proclaim your good news to the ends of the earth, that we would be ready and prepared to make good presentations and arguments and discussions concerning the gospel, that we would be always prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. And I pray this morning as we look to your word, we would delight in your wondrous works that you've done in history and in salvation. That we would delight in who you are and that we would be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to begin this morning with what might be a controversial statement. And that's this, that joy to the world is not a good Christmas song. Now, it's an incredible hymn, and I love that we sing it at Christmas. It's a good hymn. It's a great hymn, but it's not a Christmas song at all. It's not about the birth of Jesus. It's not even based upon a text that we normally read at Christmas. Now, you might be thinking, what is Pastor going on about? It says, let earth receive her king. Correct, it does. But what happened to the king at the incarnation? He entered into the world to be a king who would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Based upon what Isaiah 53 prophesies, Jesus was not received as king. In his first coming, Jesus was not received as king. He was nailed to a cross for proclaiming to be king, given a crown of thorns, and on a fake charge of blasphemy. His clothes were gambled over. He was scoffed and spit upon and mocked. But he demonstrated his kingly authority through his death. He laid his life down. It had not been taken from him. He then took it back up again. On his own kingly authority, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He sat down on his throne. Through his death, resurrection, ascension, and session, or reign, he has demonstrated that he is King of the Kings. But joy to the world is not about the birth of Christ. but the second coming and global reign of Christ. Now, I think it's extremely appropriate that we sing it at Christmas as a reminder of what Christ is doing, what Christ has done. But if Christmas is only about the birth of Jesus, and it's not, then it kind of doesn't fit. So it's, in a sense, a shame we only sing Joy to the World at Christmas. Ultimately, Joy to the World is about when Christ returns and when we see the King in all his beauty. As we read of in Isaiah 33:17, the joy that we sing of in this hymn is not because Christ was born, but because Christ is King and because he is coming again. But there's no joy for those who are not in Christ. So even when we're out and about around Christmas time and you hear people singing Joy to the World who don't know Jesus, there's really no joy for them to sing. And Christmas certainly ought to lead us back, or lead us to look back to the first coming of Christ, and it also should lead us to look forward to the second coming of Christ, which is, again, why I say it's not necessarily a Christmas song, but it is of perfect place within the Advent and Christmas season. Now, you might be wondering, why is this relevant at all to Psalm 98? Or why I'm talking about Christmas in July? And the easy answer is, of course, that Joy to the World is based upon Psalm 98. But the hymn was not originally titled Joy to the World. Isaac Watts rather titled it The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. Not quite as catchy of a title, but helpfully conveys what he was trying to write. Now, Isaac Watts originally wrote this as a poem, and it was later placed to music, and thus it's common for hymns to take as their title the first line rather than the original title that may have been given by the author. So when Watts read, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth into joyous noise and sing, or joyous song and sing praises," in verse 4, he wrote instead, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king." And this song maintains the themes of this hymn, of this psalm, well. In the hymn, we see references to heaven and earth singing of joy to the Lord that has been demonstrated by the Lord coming. But Psalm 98 and the Watts hymn are more focused on God as king than the celebration of a baby in a manger. And for this reason, as I've really stated already, I value Joy to the World even more during Christmas time. It focuses our attention not only on a baby in a manger, but a king who reigns. And the responsibility of the Christian to proclaim Christ has come to bring joy, to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. So while Joy to the World is not a Christmas hymn, it might just be the perfect Christmas hymn, because it focuses our attention not only on the birth of Christ, but also on the second coming of Christ. It draws our attention away from the idea of a cute baby and instead focuses our affections and our desires on the returning of a reigning king. It reminds us that he not only came, but why he came, what he has accomplished, and what we as Christians ought to look forward to. Isaac Watts appropriately looked at this psalm and saw Jesus in it. As another kingly psalm in our look at the Psalter this summer, Watts appropriately looked at this psalm and joyfully proclaimed that Jesus is king. This psalm puts God on display as Savior, as King, and as Judge. And it's in verses 1 through 3 that we see the psalmist celebrate God's salvation. In verses 4 through 6, the psalmist celebrates God's reign. And in verses 7 through 9, we see the psalmist celebrate God's judgment. So we'll look at the text through those sections this morning of the Savior, the King, and the Judge. And all three of these themes have been present throughout many of our psalms this summer. And in a sense, then, Psalm 78 serves as a sort of summary before we get to Psalm 99, where Psalm 99 is this final kingly psalm where God is celebrated as the great High King, that he is the great holy king. And so here we see sort of a summary before we get to that proclamation next Sunday. And so it's in verses 1 through 3 we see that God is celebrated as the Savior, that all the earth should sing a song of God's salvation. The psalmist begins by singing that God has saved his people with his right hand and holy arm. This is a somewhat familiar phrase in the scriptures, God's mighty arm of salvation. Now, God is spirit, so speaking here is not of a literal arm, but it's language that is used repeatedly throughout scriptures in such a way that our simple minds can understand that God's salvation, that God's mighty deeds throughout history are often conveyed as his right arm or his righteous arm or his arm outstretched. And so in verses 1 through 3, we are seen that we are told to sing a new song. And in light of God's salvation, in light of what God has just done, sing a new song unto the Lord. Sing to the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. And it's a song that's in response to what God has just done in front of his people. Worship as a result of what God has done in time and space and in history. And yet we have no specific historical event that we can connect with it, unlike Psalm 96, where we see it connects to David singing in when the ark is returned. We don't know what this new song refers to. Some have made a comparison to Exodus 15 that we read earlier this morning, which has similar language. Others have made a connection to Isaiah 52, where there is a song sung in the return from the Babylonian exile. And while there are similarities to those two texts, we cannot make a one-to-one correlation. What we can assert, rather, is there's a similarity in how God has delivered his people. So we should note what's in common between those three. And there's celebrations as God is a divine warrior who has been victorious over his enemies. And it's in one significant connection between Isaiah 15 and our psalm for this morning is the declaration that Moses makes upon leaving Egypt, that the Lord is a warrior, Moses sings. And then he celebrates God's right hand shattering the enemy. And Moses, similarly to this psalm, sings that the Lord is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. That is my God. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is victorious, and he has brought salvation. So whether this is the psalmist referring back to deliverance from Egypt, or whether it's referring to deliverance from the exile, or even some other event, does not change much about our psalm this morning. But what it does show us is that God is mighty, and that he has done wonderful works for his people. The Lord has made known his salvation. And so salvation in the context of this psalm most likely refers to some sort of military conquest where enemies have come after God's people and God has delivered them. We see that repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. And the Lord has delivered them from their enemies and the Lord has delivered them from his enemies. And it's the same there as Exodus 15 would demonstrate. And consider how that follows, though, from last week's psalm. As the Lord moves, fire goes before him and burns his adversaries all around. That his lightning strikes and illuminates the world. That the earth sees this and it trembles. And the mountains melt like wax. And it's terrifying imagery and it's a bold battle cry for God's people. And now here, there's a celebration of the victory that God has given them. And while there certainly is an aspect to this psalm that's intended to find its fulfillment in God, how God has saved his people in the past, we see an even greater source of salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's what Watts saw as he read this hymn and he read the psalm and he reflected on it and he wrote his poem. He saw this and read that God has made known his salvation, not just in military conquest, but in Jesus Christ. we see an even greater source of salvation in Christ Jesus than the people saw in battles. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, enemies of God who deserved his wrath for our divine treason. But Jesus provides salvation greater than any military conquest or greater than any victory on the battlefield. But Jesus has a greater victory by making peace through the blood of his cross. And this salvation has been extended to all who call upon the name of the Lord. So when we read that God has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness, and that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God, we can rejoice in knowing that that finds its greatest fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And yet when the psalm speaks of the nations having seen the salvation of God, it was initially likely a reference to the public defeat of Israel's adversaries. And considering how when Egypt was defeated, the world around began to go, wait, Israel's God, Yahweh, defeated all of the Egyptian gods. And that's what Rahab says. As Rahab sees the people, she says, I've seen what your God can do. He's much more mightier than who we're worshiping here in Canaan. And that's why she betrays her people to help the Israelites. Because God has made his salvation known. But we look back at this text, the declaration the gospel has come to the Gentiles. And Gentiles is a word that means nations. In the New Testament, sometimes the word is translated Gentiles, other times it's translated nations. It means the same word. So we would read this and see that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That in verse 2, he has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the name of the nations. We see a greater salvation being declared because of what Christ has done on the cross. The Lord's salvation has been made known to the nations through Jesus Christ. And it's the same declaration that happens in 96:3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. And so it's a celebration for us, but it's also a task for us that we should declare God's glory among the nations. Worship the Lord for his salvation and be reminded that when Christ returns, all the earth will see the King. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will proclaim Christ is King. And every tongue will confess and every knee will bow before the returning King. And the aspect of the King is the second major characteristic of God that's highlighted by the psalmist here. As we look at verses 4 through 6, as we're told to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. All the earth should make a joyful noise to the King, for he has conquered. So the second section focuses on the praise that the King is worthy of. Praise that is done with harp, with lyre, with horn, with trumpets. And these are instruments that often accompany the celebration of victory in war. Bringing song before the Lord and making melody because he is worthy. Celebrate him for what he has done. He is saved. He is conquered. But also because he, as King, is worthy of worship. And singing is not the only way that we worship God. Our whole lives ought to be lived in a manner that brings praise and glory to God. However, singing is one aspect of worship that is highlighted here in this psalm. When we consider the fanfare that is being made for the King, our minds should rightly think of the triumphal entry of Jesus. as he enters into Jerusalem and the streets are lined with people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." The wonderful song they sing as he enters into Jerusalem on that day. And that is a preview of what we ought to expect. But following the triumphal entry, the same ones who shouted Hosanna would a few days later be shouting, "Crucify him." And then they did. But the king was not defeated by death. Rather, he defeated death. And when he rose from the dead and creation sang, the earth trembled. But also consider what the scriptures tell us about the second coming of Christ. As we read last week in Revelation 19, trumpets will blast, loud voices will come from heaven, the waters will roar, mighty peals of thunder, and songs of praise will pour out from heaven before the Lord. The joyful noise of praise to the Lord that is described here in Psalm 98 is a preview of the fanfare that will partner the return of Christ. Again, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. The King is coming, and the heaven and nature will sing that the Savior reigns. And when he comes, he will come to judge the living and the dead. So we're commanded to make a joyful noise before the King. The final aspect that's celebrated for God here is the judge. And it's in Psalm 98, 7 through 9. We read, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." To summarize that, all the earth, from the waters to the hills to the peoples, should sing for joy of the Lord's righteous judgment. In this final section of the psalm, we see a connection between two unlikely concepts, judgment and joy. It is seldom the case that those two things are linked together by most people. In our modern 21st century evangelical world, we prefer to ignore God's wrath. We celebrate that God is love. We ignore that God is a rightful judge and a wrathful judge. The preachers who speak too much of God's wrath, and sometimes even just if they speak of it at all, tend to get a bad reputation for doing so. They begin to be described as being all hellfire and brimstone. And they say of them, and whether or not that's all they preach or whether that's even just something they preach sometimes, and rightfully so, wrath and judgment should be present in Sunday morning sermon, because if not, how do we understand Jesus as Savior? If God has no wrath, if God has no judgment, what are we being saved from? And yet, if we cannot say what the scriptures say, then we're in trouble. The scriptures tell us that God is a God of wrath. As we read a few weeks ago, God is a God of vengeance, and vengeance belongs to him alone. And here, the psalm speaks of all the creation singing for joy, for God will judge the earth. The sea roars, the rivers clap, the hills sing for joy together. Why are they singing? Why are they roaring? Why are they clapping? That's what's answered in verse 9. They're singing before the Lord, for he comes. And what purpose does he come? To judge the earth. Creation sings with joy when God comes to judge the earth. The seas and all of their inhabitants are roaring. It's easy to picture the idea of the sea's roaring when you picture waves, when you picture crashing, when you see waves storming and doing crazy things, rivers clapping, and they're providing the percussion. And one commentator made the observation that the rivers are clapping by means of when rivers splash over rocks, and the noises that rivers make often can sound like clapping. And the hills come over and they bring the melody as they sing for joy. And that same commentator made the observation that as wind blows through hills, it can often sound like a song is being sung. So all creation is commanded to sing before the Lord as he comes for judgment. And the New Testament points us to Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead. In Acts 12:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And then it's in 2 Timothy 4:1 that Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. And it's in 2 Timothy 4:2 that Paul says to preach the word in season and out of season. So when we look at Acts 10:42, we look at 2 Timothy 4:1, in both instances, we see this reminder that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And because of that, the proclamations of believers, the preaching of the preachers, the declarations of those who have received faith and salvation in Christ Jesus ought to follow suit. Jesus is coming, therefore preach the good news. Jesus is coming, therefore be prepared to tell others of the good news, and also to tell them of the wrath that is to come. Because Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead, we should be cautious and careful to declare the good news to the nations. And as the psalm does, to rejoice that God has made his salvation known. There's a phrase that some people like to repeat whenever someone might say something they find judgmental. They would respond with, only God can judge me, which frankly should be terrifying. Yet it's often a phrase they use to excuse what they're doing wrong. Oh yeah, I'm a terrible person, but only God can judge me. Again, that should be terrifying. And they will shrug off whatever they're doing wrong, especially if someone says, you know what, you really shouldn't, you know, sell drugs behind fries. And they'll go, only God can judge me. Well, that's a terrible decision to make, but also God will indeed judge you. And I'm just seeking to warn you of that now. So they will often shrug off whatever they're doing that anyone else would rightfully think is wrong. And there certainly is a time and place for those within the church to make judgments. And, you know, people will say, well, the Bible says to judge not, Matthew 7:1, and then they've conveniently taken a black Sharpie over the rest of Matthew 7 that gives the appropriate ways to judge and the appropriate ways to protect the church by making judgments. You can't protect the church from wolves if you don't make judgments. And there's a time and a place for each and every individual believer to make judgments. It's not our place to condemn people to hell. That is indeed God's place. But it is our place to make judgments that protect the sheep from wolves. That requires judgment and requires discernment. And God will judge you. But that's not comforting for anyone outside of Christ. Because God will be glorified in his judgment of sinners. So we see in verses 8 and verses 9, as they sing for joy, and reading verse 9 again, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. God is glorified in his judgment of sinners as he is glorified in his salvation of sinners. God is doing whatever glorifies him most. And as a righteous, holy, wrathful God, he will punish sin. And although people don't like to hear about God's wrath, I'll repeat once again, if God doesn't judge sinners, then what are we being saved from? And even Mary, upon hearing that she was to give birth to the Christ child, that she was with child, says, I rejoice in my God and my Savior. We can joyously sing of God's judgment because we know that there is no wrath left for the Christian. So we read in the book of Romans, there is no condemnation left for those who are in Christ Jesus. That though the Lord will once again come to judge the earth, he will come to judge the world with righteousness, the Christian can rejoice because our sins have been poured out upon Jesus. That those who have faith in Christ Jesus can sing joyfully, can sing joy to the world, joy to the earth. The Lord has come, the Savior reigns, because our sins have been poured out on Christ Jesus, and it pleased the Father to crush him. And Jesus has paid it all. The psalmist rejoices in this psalm because God has won the victory for them. He has delivered them from their enemies. We rejoice because God has delivered us from his wrath. There is no wrath left because Jesus has drained the cup to the dregs for those who have placed their faith in him. God has delivered us from himself. He delivers us from being his enemies. So when you sing to God, sing loudly, sing boldly. If you understand the gospel, if you know Christ as Savior, then the singing that's described in verses 4 through 6, to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, to break forth into joyous song and sing praises, to sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King and the Lord. If you rejoice in Christ Jesus, who once died, has risen from the dead, and has paid the penalty for your sins, then when you sing, sing a shout of victory in battle because Christ has conquered. When you sing to God, sing loudly, sing boldly. Rejoice that God is Savior, King, and Judge. Worship God, for he is worthy. Worship the King, for he bore the wrath of the Father on our behalf to satisfy the righteous wrath that we deserve for our sins. He was the propitiation for our sins. The penalty that we owed, Christ paid for us. Similar to what we read in Psalm 96, the psalm once again calls for God's deeds to be made known among the nations. Tell of the good news. Proclaim that victory that Jesus has had over the grave and make it made known among the nations. Make it made known among the neighborhoods, even. And pray and support our missionaries as we rejoice in the work they're doing and the updates we receive. As Bob Edmondson emailed yesterday evening that he's on his way back from a successful trip in Manila, who's waiting on his plane ride to return to San Francisco and then home from there. So sing boldly, sing joyfully, for God has made known his salvation in Christ Jesus. The greatest event that's happened in the history of the world is that Jesus Christ became a man, took our sins upon himself on the cross, but was not defeated by death on the cross, but rather he defeated death through his resurrection. And he has provided a way for us to see the Father through him, and that no one comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus. The enemies of God are brought near and made friends through the cross of Christ. Proclaim that message to others. Declare his glory among the nations. If you understand and delight in the wonderful works that God has done and who he is, tell somebody else. Tell others. The Psalms have shown us this glorious picture of God as Savior, King, and Judge. For God's enemies, those who love their sins and are dead in their trespasses and sins, there is no joy. For God's enemies, for those who are outside of Christ, joy to the world should be like nails on a chalkboard because they have no joy to sing. And even if you're not convinced about my comments concerning joy to the world being a Christmas song, we can still have Christmas in July. We can celebrate that Jesus the King has come. He has died to provide the perfect sacrifice to our sins. And what greater song of victory, of joy, of celebration is there than that? That Jesus rose again. He will return. He will return. Everyone who has sinned deserves the righteous wrath of God for their sins. For the sinner, there is an eternity of pain and suffering awaiting them. When you die
or Jesus returns, you will face his wrath. It's are not enough to weigh your bad. Your church attendance is not good enough to outweigh your sin. There is no reason for joy for the sinner who is in the hands of an angry God. Only Jesus is enough to satisfy that wrath. Only Jesus is enough to bring joy. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus, who sing or who seek to follow him and glorify him with their lives, who trust in his death to be sufficient for the sufficient price for their sins, and trust that he is their Lord and Savior, that he rose from the dead, there is an eternity free of suffering and pain, an eternity of joy. Salvation has been made known in Jesus Christ. And that is a reason for joy and a reason to sing. So in a moment, as we conclude our service, sing loud and sing boldly, for salvation has been made known in Christ.